Thank you very much. God bless you. Matthew chapter 24, please. Matthew chapter 24. We'll begin our reading in verse number 1. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 1. Matthew's our New Testament book that we're studying through together, and we've come to this chapter. Matthew chapter 24. God willing, we'll be in this chapter all day long today. I'm just going to get started with this message, and we'll conclude it, God willing, tonight in the evening service. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 1. Matthew 24, verse 1. If you're keeping notes throughout this series, I'm preaching down through verse number 14. Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 to 14. The parallel passages are Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. And Luke chapter 21, verses 5 through verse 24. Verse 1 of Matthew 24, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple. His disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple, and Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there should not be left here one stone upon another that should not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Now, I want to lift out two words in verse number 4. It's the title of my message this morning. It's the two words, take heed. The two words, take heed. Let's pray together. We'll share this thought. Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness. Help us to preach with power, understanding. Help us to be truth to the text. And Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us in a clear way. Forgive my sins, help me to be clean in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we begin our study on what has been named the Olivet Discourse. It gets this name because the Lord Jesus speaks these words while being set down upon the Mount of Olives. Now the setting of this mighty discourse is the Lord Jesus has just finished pronouncing judgment upon the religious leaders who had refused to accept him as their Messiah. And they were also hindering others from entering the kingdom of heaven. Now, I've already preached on that. You can go back and get it. The Lord had had enough and went out of the Jewish temple never to return again. He is now less than a week from being crucified for the sin of the world. He shares with them how not one stone of the temple would be left upon another. His disciples came to him as he was sitting upon the Mount of Olives and asked him a threefold question. They say, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? And what shall be the sign of the end of the world, or the end of the cosmos, the end of this age? Now, it's these three questions that the Lord is addressing and dealing with throughout the Olivet Discourse. Now, as we consider this message, now this is vitally important. As we consider this message, beginning in chapter 24, the Olivet Discourse, it is important to remember that the church is still a mystery at this moment. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Now here's what I'm saying to you. There's no doubt that this particular discourse is Jewish in nature and not to be misapplied to the church today. This discourse is bringing to light the coming tribulation period and the future revelation of Jesus Christ when he will be revealed in great power and every eye will behold him. Now get this. This is after the rapture takes place. What I mean by this is the coming of Jesus Christ is not the rapture but the revelation of him that he is preaching on in this discourse. The Word of God clearly teaches that when the church is raptured, by the way, there are no signs given for the coming rapture of the church, which means that these signs, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but these signs are not for the rapture, but the revelation when Jesus comes back after the 7-year tribulation. These signs are given for that, which means how close must we be to the rapture of the church of Jesus Christ. Here's what we know the Word of God teaches, that when the church is raptured, the Antichrist will be revealed. When he is revealed, he will befriend the Jews and confirm a covenant with them for 7 years. This 7-year covenant is also known as the 70th week of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. It is also known as the tribulation period. It is this tribulation period and the coming of the Lord Jesus to sit on the throne of David and set upon his millennial kingdom and set up his millennial kingdom that this Olivet Discourse is all about. Is everybody with me so far? This discourse, that was pretty weak right there. I guess I have one or two with you so far. This discourse is given to warn and wean the disciples away from the world. He is pointing out in this teaching, and we'll see this as we go through, he's teaching these disciples that they should be less concerned with the exact date and more concerned about being prepared to see the Lord and live for God in this life. Now, as we come to verses 1 to 14, the opening 14 verses of this discourse, we see that this is one of those blessed passages. This is one of those passages where good and godly men disagree as to exactly the time period the Lord is referring to. In other words, some teach that he's speaking about the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation, while others teach that he's speaking of the course of this present age leading up to the tribulation period. One has even said that these verses have a double interpretation, to give both the character of this age. By the way, these signs that he's given, they are prevalent today also, friends. In other words, some people teach that it's a double interpretation to give both the character of this age and the end of the age in the tribulation where these signs will be intensified. Let me say this. While I lean towards the double interpretation, let me remind you what I've tried to teach this church over and over again. When you come to a portion of Scripture where good, godly men disagree, I'm not talking about that they're disagreeing about doctrine. I'm talking about they disagree like the timetable or this, or this means this, and they can kind of prove their point elsewhere in Scripture. When you come to a passage like this, don't get bogged down in it, friends. May I tell you that when you come to a passage like this, there is some great, wonderful teachings that we can all glean from this time. In other words, no matter where you interpret these scriptures, whether you think it's for this age, whether you think it's during the tribulation, I'm talking about the opening 14 verses, or whether you think it's double interpretation, can I say something to you? Who cares? Who cares? Because I'm not going to be here for the tribulation period. Who cares? What I care about is what can I glean from these verses? What can we get from these verses? In other words, while we might disagree as the time period, we can all agree on certain truths that's taught in these verses. So I want to dwell on that. I want you to notice the words in verse number 4, the words take heed. These two words means to look at. It means to behold. It means to regard. It means to perceive. Now, as we look at these first 14 verses, there are several thoughts to take heed to. No matter which way you lean in the literal interpretation of the passage, let me apply these thoughts to you. Key word, application. Not interpretation, application. Thought number one today that I want us to take home with us. What can we learn from these 14 verses? Number one, we learn from verses 1 to 2. Now get this. It is who is on the inside, not what is on the outside, that really matters. It is who's on the inside, not what's on the outside, that really matters. We see this in verses 1 and 2. Notice it. Jesus went out. Went out where? He went out of the temple. That's going back into chapter 23. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Here's the point I'm trying to say. The Bible clearly teaches the disciples came to the Lord speaking about the temple. It's the same temple that Jesus was just standing in chapter 23. He's been denouncing these religious leaders, and he has now left the temple never to come back again. Mark tells us in his parallel account that they come and said, "Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." Luke tells us that it says this, "And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts." Here's what I'm trying to say. Stay with me. It'll make sense in just a moment. It's been said it took 46 years to complete the construction of this particular temple that we're reading about here. It's been said that 10,000 skilled workers were needed to make this temple. 10,000. The outward appearance of this place, this temple, was constructed of massive stones and was beautiful and gorgeous for the eye to look at. The point is this temple must have been breathtaking in its appearance. Even the disciples said, "What manner of buildings this is? Look at these stones." However, the Lord said this, "There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Because as we studied through this book together, if you recall what I've already preached on leading up to chapter 24, his father's house, that's the temple, his father's house had become a den of thieves and would soon be destroyed. By the way, this literally took place in AD 70. By the Roman general by the name of Titus. Here's what Jesus saying: don't look at what's temporary. Look at what's eternal. See, we need to remember that this temple had the blessed Son of God inside of it, you see. And yet the religious leaders rejected him, didn't want anything to do with him. He had just left the temple desolate, never to return again. The Lord spoke to my heart right here and showed me a great point of application, that it is not what's on the outside, but who is on the inside that really matters. The Pharisees put on an outward religious show for others to see. However, on the inside, they were empty without Christ and full of dead men's bones. It's important that we realize that Jesus Christ makes all the difference. And I'm telling you this morning, if you have the Lord Jesus in your heart, you will live forever. However, no matter what you look like on the outside, no matter if you dress the part or not, if he's not on the inside, you'll be destroyed just like the temple. It is not what's on the outside, it is who's on the inside that really matters. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, and 9, it says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." First major thought of application from these opening verses of this Olivet Discourse is how the disciples come to him and say, "This is beautiful. Look at this mighty temple. Look at the buildings. Look at the stones." Jesus said, "It's not what the outside looks like. They've rejected me. They turned me down. And now I'm going to take them down." This is a powerful thought, friends. Get your eyes off the outside. Now, by the way, if you're saved and Jesus lives on the inside, it should show, and it will show on the outside. But there are people today who try to decorate the outside so man thinks that everything's okay with them. But on the inside, they're empty. And I'm telling you, if Jesus Christ is not on the inside, you are missing what life is all about. Let me give you application number two. Number two, second thing of application here. Number two, here it is. Do not be deceived. I know this is deep teaching today, friends. But do not be deceived. We see this in verses 4, 5, and 11. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Look at verse 11. "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." Now, it's interesting in the book of Matthew that when the disciples came to him, after he mentioned the destruction of the temple, they came to him in verse number 3 and said, "When shall these things be?" It's interesting that the first thing he said was a caution, a warning, to watch out for deceivers, false prophets, and false teachers. Charles Spurgeon put it this way: a large number of imposters came forward before the destruction of Jerusalem. Anybody knows with any common sense that there have been false prophets and false teachers as long as time has been going. I'm talking about right now, they're all over the place. It's going to get worse in the tribulation period. But may I tell you that we can all learn something here. The Lord Jesus wanted His disciples, His believers, to know ahead of time, not to believe everybody who claimed to be giving the truth. Let me tell you something, friends. He went on to say how these imposters would deceive many. The point is here, and the point that we take from these verses here, just to apply to our life, is to be on guard against false teaching and to be on guard against false doctrine. Listen to me. We are not to believe, we are to believe only what lines up with the blessed Word of God. Let us know the truths of God's Word so well that we can spot a counterfeit a mile away. I'm talking about be a spiritual bloodhound, tie yourself down to the Word of God to where you can just smell something's not right about that. May I send out a little bit of a warning here as well? I advise you here today, especially if you are a young Christian, a new believer, and you are growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, don't you start studying the cults, friends. Don't you start diving into that. I'm planning on doing that, and I'll help you understand it later. Don't you start studying false things. You tie yourself down to the real thing, and God will basically help you spot false things along the way. If you turn your television on, friends, you don't have to watch it too long on a religious station to realize there's something funny about what this guy's saying right here. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. Listen to me. We take a stand with the right spirit, but we must blow the trumpet of warning that not everybody who says they're of Christ are of Christ. You need to line it up with the Word of God. You need to make sure that what He's teaching is biblical. If you don't know it, study it out. If you don't know it, come see me. I'm not perfect, but I'll help you know the truth, friends. And I'm telling you, stay away from false teachers. Stay away from false doctrine. There are still people who claim to be Christ. There are still people who say this is what God says, and they're no more close to the Bible than a hound dog is, my friend. Stay close to the Word of God and don't get sucked in to false teaching. It's everywhere. The Bible says in 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby ye know that it is the last time. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Colossians chapter 2 verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Romans 16 verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 9, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. 2 John 1 verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, the Word of God, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. The Bible says in Galatians 1, 8 and 9, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. That's strong language. That's coming from the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is saying this, if anybody tries to give you false doctrine, anybody tries to bring a false gospel, anybody tries to tell you something contrary to the Word of God, don't let him in your house, don't yoke up with him, let him be condemned. This is very important, friends. There are people all over the world, good and godly people, who are starting to swallow some lies of the devil. And may I say this to you so you don't think I'm a hypocrite? You line up everything this pastor says with the Word of God. And if I ever say anything contrary to the Bible, you go away from me and you stick with the Bible 1,000% of the time. I am trying with every ounce of my being to be faithful to the Word of God. I want to say what He said. I want to give what He's given. I don't want to add to it. I don't want to take away from it. But I'm not going to tell you that I can't miss it every now and then. Sure, I can miss it every now and then. But the Word of God is accurate 100% of the time. Beware of false teaching. Beware of false prophets. See, some people fight you. Hopefully not literally, but at least with words. Oh, you're just too afraid to tackle it and just, you know it, teacher. Here's what I know. No matter what time period he's talking about, that admonition is still, I'm talking about apical today, that there's false teaching and false doctrine floating around everywhere, and I'm sounding the trumpet as the pastor of this church. You watch out for false teaching. Let me give you thought number three. This is as far as I'm going to get today. Thought number three. Number one, it's who's on the inside that matters, not what's on the outside. Number two, do not be deceived with false teaching and false doctrine. Number three, you do not want to experience the tribulation. You do not want to experience the tribulation. We see this in verses 6 through 8. Let's notice it. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nations shall rise against nation, kingdoms against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. Notice closely verse 8. All these are the, what's that next word? Beginning of sorrows. The Lord proceeds to tell His disciples here not to be troubled when they hear of wars and rumors of wars. Questions, are there wars and rumors of wars going on today, friends? Sure. It's just hard to be dogmatic to say exactly what time period the Lord's teaching here. But here's what I'm saying. And here's how God spoke to me. He went on to say that these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilences, a contagious epidemic disease. He said there's going to be earthquakes in diverse places. Now I'm going somewhere with this, because the point is you don't want to experience a tribulation period. Here's where I'm going with it. We know that these things are evident today. Famines, pestilences, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes in diverse places. That's prevalent today. We know that. We know the world is in chaos, in war, and potential war. It seems like almost all the time there's a potential war getting ready to break out. Just listen to the news, or maybe you don't want to listen to the news. You know what I mean? We are told that a half of the world's population goes to bed hungry every night, while the other half throws tons of food in the garbage can. That's why I like to clean my plate, because all these kind of things. And see, the more that's on my plate, the better, because I don't want to be guilty of throwing food away. We're told, and I'm giving some reports here, talking about Jesus said there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. But don't be troubled. The end's not yet. We're told that there are contagious epidemics all around. I'm talking about contagious epidemics. Things like AIDS. All these epidemics and diseases that are contagious and pestilences around the world. It's been reported that in the 18th century there were 640 recorded earthquakes. In the 19th century there were 2,119 recorded earthquakes. In the 20th century there were 60,000 tremors every year. You could turn your TV on any time and there could be an earthquake anywhere. There could be a war anywhere. There could be a famine around the world. However, notice verse 8 closely. Jesus went on to say about these wars and rumors of wars and these famines and these pestilences and these earthquakes in diverse places, these are only the beginning of sorrows. You know what the word sorrows means? You know what it carries the idea of? A woman giving birth. Birth pains. I'm not a woman. Glory. My wife's getting ready to experience this. Bless her heart. But any woman who's had a child knows and can understand the beginning of sorrows. The beginning. If it's the beginning, it means there's more to come. And it means it's going to get worse and worse until the child appears. Anybody know where I may be going with that, friends? In other words, he's saying right here. He's saying these wars and famines and pestilences and earthquakes, that is just the beginning of sorrows, will intensify. And anybody that knows anything about the tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel, the 7-year tribulation period, when the church has been raptured and the Holy Spirit of God, hey, he's still prevalent, but I'm talking about his influence is taken out. Here's what I'm saying to you. Anybody that knows anything about the 7-year tribulation knows that these things intensify. They know they get worse and worse, and they're going to continue to get worse and worse and worse and worse until the sky splits and King Jesus comes back to this earth to set up his millennial kingdom and sit on the throne of David. Let me just read some things to you. As a matter of fact, if you'll flip with me just a moment to the book of Romans, excuse me, the book of Revelation. Let's just read a few things while we know the earth is in tribulation. In other words, the tribulation is going on. In Revelation chapter 6, chapter 8, chapter 16, it's going on. Now look at chapter 6 and verse number 1. Notice these things that's starting to take place in the tribulation period. I'm talking about Jesus said there's going to be wars and rumors of wars and famines, pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. Let's read about a little bit of the tribulation period. Chapter 6, verse 1. I saw in the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw and behold a white horse. He that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. When he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And behold, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of bounces in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny. Famine, you see. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Verse 7. When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. Power was given to him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren, that they should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black and sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Friends, you think there's been a major earthquake now. Wait till that earthquake takes place that rattles the very stars from heaven loose. I'm telling you that in the tribulation period, these birth pains that Jesus just introduces in Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 to 14, will intensify during the tribulational period. Flip to chapter 8 and verse number 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the river and upon the fountains of waters, and the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Flip over to Revelation chapter 16. It's the last place I'll have you turn. But Revelation chapter number 16, verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, get it, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. I'm talking about that earthquake. Hey, it sunk the islands. It leveled the mountains. You say, do you believe that? Word for word. But I've got one news for you, and I've got something that's encouraging. If you're saved, you will not be here. Somebody say amen right there. I'm telling you, you do not, I repeat, you do not want to be here to go through the tribulational period. Friends, please listen to me. The Word of God plainly teaches that these things in these verses will get worse and worse until King Jesus comes back to give peace on earth. This will not happen. Get it? Talking about on this earth. Peace will not come to this earth until the revelation of Jesus Christ, in which he will come to sit upon David's throne and rule and reign for 1,000 years. However, before his revelation, in which every eye will see him, there will be hell on earth, my friends. I'm telling you that during the 7-year tribulational period, this tribulation period will be preceded by what is called the rapture of the church. Every born-again child of God living today, if Jesus came back in the clouds as a thief, every eye will not see him, every eye will not behold him, and he raptures his church, we will be called up together with those who have died and they're buried. They will rise. We will go to meet King Jesus in the air. Chaos will open up on earth. Antichrist will come, set up his kingdom, if you will, make a covenant, a supposed covenant, with the nation of Israel for 7 years. 3.5 years in it, he will break that covenant. We'll get into that later. But what I'm saying to you this morning is that when Jesus comes and raptures his church, if you have heard his gospel, if you have known what it takes to be saved, the Bible clearly teaches in the book of 2 Thessalonians that you are condemned to eternity without Christ. It teaches that, listen, if you have received the truth, but you rejected the truth, you will believe the Antichrist. You will swallow his lie. And I'm telling you, this is where I get this thought, all hell's going to break loose on earth during the 7-year tribulation period, and this earth is trying to give birth. It's trying to give birth. It's trying to give birth. And eventually it will give birth when King Jesus comes. But if you're here during the 7-year tribulation, it's over for you. I am pleading with you. See, these signs here are not for the rapture. Therefore, the millennial kingdom. We know that the rapture takes place at least 7 years before that. So if we see these signs intensifying, and they are, hey, who would not agree that these signs are intensifying? They are getting worse. They are getting worse. They are wars and rumors of wars, pestilences. I'm talking about raring up, famine all over the world, earthquakes in every place. I mean, just everywhere, earthquakes. Hey, you say, what's that mean? That means this: King Jesus is coming, friends, to set up his kingdom on earth. But he's coming first to take his children away. Are you going if Jesus raptured the church today? If you are, thank God, you are not going to experience the tribulation period. Aren't you glad of that, friends? But if you're not, you're in danger of condemning your soul. And may today be the day of salvation. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we love you. Thank you for this day. Help us to be faithful. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15 says this: while it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. There are two types of people listening to me this morning, and that is, there's the people who are saved and ready to go. If the rapture takes place right now, you are ready to go. And then there are those who are not. May I say to you that as they begin to play through softly, if you're here this morning and do not know for sure that heaven's your home, friends, I would not play with it any longer. I wouldn't play with it. You say, Jody, I'm just not positive. Hey, there's nothing wrong with coming and making sure. God doesn't want you to doubt. He wants you to be sure. Now, spreading doubt today, we're spreading assurance today. Can you prove by your Bible that you know you're a Christian? Have you trusted Christ and Christ alone? Have you today say, Jody, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I know it. I'm not hoping. I don't think so. I know so. I'm a born-again child of God, period. I know I am. Would you raise your hand in the air with mine? God bless you. Thank you. Put your hand right back down. Thank you. Is there one today say, Jody, pray for me? I can't say that. Pray for me, I don't know that. But in my heart, I'd love to know that. I know one thing, I don't want to miss the rapture. I don't want to go through the tribulation. I want to be saved. And I want to know that Jesus, when he comes to take the church away, before the tribulation begins, I want to know that I'm going at that time. Is there one say, Jody, pray for me? I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to embarrass you. I wouldn't do that intentionally ever at all. If you say, Jody, pray for me, I'm just not sure. Just not sure. Would you quietly, right now, quickly, would you raise your hand in the air with mine? Is there anybody like that? You say, pray for me, I'm just not sure. In the balcony, down on the main floor, you say, Jody, pray for me. I'm just not sure. Just not positive. Just not positive. Let me ask you this, Christian. You say, Jody, I'm a Christian, but I know somebody who's not ready. I know somebody who's not prepared. I'm not saying that you know there are people like that, but you literally know somebody like that. It may be a family member or a co-worker or a teammate, a classmate, whatever the case may be. You say, Jody, I know somebody that I do not believe is ready. I do not believe they are ready if Jesus came to rapture the church today. Have you personally know somebody like that? Would you raise your hand in the air with mine? You know somebody like that? Yes, God bless you. If you got your hand raised, I want you to lower it. I want you to look at me just a moment. That's a lot of you. A lot of you. A lot of you. I know somebody like that myself. See, we who are Christians, it's wonderful and it's great that we're not going to be here for the tribulation. I praise God that I'm not going to experience that. A lot of times we're hypocrites when we're more concerned about what that person that you're looking at me for and I'm looking at you for. I've been guilty of this too. We are hypocrites when we are more concerned about what they may think if I talk to them then really realizing that there is a tribulation period coming. And there's a burning lake of fire after that for them. I want to challenge you to take this thought and realize that Bible truth, as we're studying through Matthew together and come to these 14 verses, Jesus is saying, it is going to get worse. Let's do everything we can to at least get the word to them. Tell them the truth of the gospel. Maybe your burden for these people. Going back to a message that Dr. Farrell preached last week. Get specific. Call their name out to God. Can you save them? No. Will God force himself on them? No. But he may listen to your prayers and keep the door of opportunity open for them for a little bit longer. You understand what I just said? You can't save them. Don't you wish you could? Don't you wish you could force them to trust Christ? You can't do that. But you can pray. And you can present the gospel. And you can try to get them to the foot of the cross. God's dealing with you. Let's pray about it. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take this thought, use it in a great way, I pray. In Jesus' name, as Brother Gary sings, if God's speaking to you, if you want to come pray about somebody specifically, as Brother Gary sings, you come now.
Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now.
Sing another verse, Brother Gary. Thank you, sir.
For Jesus shed his precious blood, rich blessings to be sold. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you.
Charity, is it Jordy? Am I right by saying that? She's a precious little girl coming on one of our buses, bus number 12. And Charity, today you are asking Jesus Christ to come into your heart and forgive your sin. You've asked the Lord to save you today. Am I right by saying that? We're so proud of you. God bless you. Have you happy for us? Say a big amen. Wonderful. I see you've got the first sheet of the discipleship program. That's great. You stay in here with us, okay? We'll help you. I know it's got to be frightening to come in here as a child. And we're so proud of you. God bless you. And I want you to know that we're happy for you. And we want you to stay on that bus. Bring some of your friends with you, okay? Miss Eden's, thank you for bringing her in. If you want to go ahead and take her back out so we can make sure she gets to her bus, that would be great. And remind you of a couple of things. Brother Bob's going to come give a few announcements, and you pray for us. Dismisses. Reminds you about the children's books that are available out in the lobby. And if you're a guest and you filled out one of those cards, please take it out to the Welcome Center. We've got a special gift for you just to say thank you for being here today. Be back tonight at 6:30 if at all possible.
All right, just a few announcements. As Pastor mentioned earlier, we have a fundraiser coming up, a beans and cornbread supper. That's going to be April 26th. That's a Friday night at 6:30. Along with the food, we'll be having some entertainment as well. We've got a few skits and things. Several of our teens that play instruments and things, they'll be doing some instrumental numbers that night. You don't want to miss it. I hope you'll sign up. The sign-up sheet is straight out this right door, your left. The sign-up sheet's right on the right side. We'll have two of our teenage girls out there signing people table up. So if you're able to come, if you know of anybody else in the community that would be interested in coming, they know for sure they're coming. If you wouldn't mind to sign them up within this next week or so, that'd be great as well. Our teenagers, if you're going to be helping with this, if you wouldn't mind to go and slip to the back doors this time, they'll be passing out some invitations back in the back. This gives all the information about it as far as what we're having. There's no set cost for this. We're asking for donations only. Again, if you have any folks that would like to come, as Pastor said earlier, we will be giving the gospel that night. At least getting a gospel track in every person's hand, and you don't want to miss this event. Another announcement, we each year do a care package for each of our college students, those who are in Bible college. And the sign-up sheet is on the bulletin board back in the back. Sign up for different things like Little Debbie cakes, Pringles, all that kind of stuff. Specific items are listed on the bulletin board. If you could sign up for those and get those into me within this next week, that would be great. That way we can deliver those to the college students, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the privilege and opportunity to be here. And Lord, I pray that you help us to take this message of life to our lives. Keep us safe. Help us to honor and glorify you today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.